and your heart is always open. And you so desire to teach us your ways. You so desire to bring us to the place where we know your heart and in the process know our own. We ask you, Father, for hearing here today and a sensitive heart to your word. We thank you, Father, that even after we leave this place, you'll continue to bring forth of the seed that will be sown this morning. And we give you praise for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. How many of you want more knowledge of God? I do. We should. We should desire for more of the Lord. Not just more of his presence. His presence follows knowledge of him. But we need knowledge of God. So that's what we're going to be talking about today, is increasing in the knowledge of God. Say, well, I'm dumb as a post. How can I can't even increase in regular knowledge? How can I ever increase in the knowledge of God? Well, we're going to look at that today. You don't have to have any knowledge at all in order to know the Lord, the love of the Lord. When you love him, you're learning who he is, you're learning who you are, and you're increasing in the knowledge of God. As I was praying this week, this is one of my daily prayers that I pray. I love praying the word. There's nothing better that you can pray than to pray God's word, because you're praying his will. As I was praying, I already had a different message ready for today. And as I was praying, this just jumped out. So I know that after I meditated on it and thought about it, I know that this is what we're supposed to talk about today. So we're going to start in Colossians chapter 1, verse 9, and that's our foundation scripture, of which all the other scriptures will enhance and bring forth knowledge and confirm what we're talking about. But this is one of Paul's prayers. The Bible is one of the most outstanding prayer books there is. From beginning to end, it's a book of God's will and purpose and his plan. It's full of confessions that we can make and declare and get a hold of and have come to pass in our life or in the lives of others. It's a prayer manual, and it's a life manual. That's one way that we can pray constantly, is have the word abiding in our hearts, to where as we walk through our daily life, that word rises up in our hearts and in our thoughts as we go through various circumstances of life. As you read Paul's letters and you study Paul's letters, you'll find the ingredients of this prayer in almost every one of his letters. In almost every prayer he prays about the knowledge of God. He prays about understanding. He prays about discernment. He prays about these things in some way or another. He'll mention it when he prays. Remember, the epistles are basically letters. They were not written in chapter and verse. There are several prayers found in Colossians and Philippians and Ephesians. Several prayers there that I highly encourage you to take the time to study those prayers. And that's what we're going to do today. We're going to read our foundation scripture, which is basically all prayer. And it was for prayer for the Colossians. But it's also for us today and for the church that is yet to come. We can make this personal in our lives because he was praying by the Spirit for the church. So we're going to read it, and then we're going to look at it verse by verse. Colossians 1, 9 through 14, New King James Version. For this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to ask that you be filled with the knowledge of his will, in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. He has, past tense, he has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of his Son, the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. Now, I'm going to look at that. We're going to look at it today, a verse at a time. But each one of these verses contains several messages within themselves. You could minister months on just this prayer, but you find the same ingredients in his other prayers. Two of the most powerful ways that you can pray, that anyone can pray. You don't have to have a lot of brains. All you have to do is have a heart. But two of the most powerful ways to pray that anyone can pray is when that person prays the living word of God and when he prays in the spirit in tongues. Those are two of the most powerful ways anyone can pray. The reason is because you automatically pray the will of the Father. When you go through the prayers of Paul and through scriptures that are prayer related, that is God's will. It's what he desires. Paul was praying the will of God for the Colossian church. And you find the same thing in Philippians. He was praying the heart of the Father. But in the beginning of that scripture, you notice it says, "For this reason I pray, since the day we heard it, I do not cease to pray for you." He does not cease. What does that mean? He does not cease. It means this is constantly in his heart. It's about everything that he's doing. He desires this with every fiber of his being. Why does he desire that? Because it's the will of the Father. And he had the heart of the Father. And he's praying the will of the Father. So we're going to take a look today at these verses of scriptures, 9 through 14, and take them apart. We're going to start, though, in 1 John 5, verse 14. This is where I start my prayer life every day. And I highly encourage you to start with this verse. This is the Amplified Classic. But you can use whatever version you want. It's similar. But this sets your heart and mind in tune with the Father. You've already agreed that when I pray the word, it's truth. You're already agreeing that it's his will. So I'm going to use this particular version because this is the one I love. 1 John 5:14. This is the confidence, the assurance, the privilege of boldness which we have in him. We are sure. You have to come to the place where you're sure. You're confident. That's what that word confident means. It means I am sure. We are sure that if we ask anything, make any request according to his will. Most of us like that make any request. We forget about according to his will. Now his word is his will. If you were to ask him what his will is, he'd take you right to the scripture because that is his will. He spoke it. When he spoke it, it became law. When it became law, it's something we abide by, that we can take a hold of, that we can count on. We can make it our anchor in life. We can make it sure. If you pray the word, you've prayed the will of the Father automatically. So we are sure that if we ask anything, make any request according to his will, in agreement with his own plan, he does what? He listens to and hears us. So we can never come around and say, "Well, God didn't hear me. Nothing's happening." What did you do? Well, doubt come in there for one thing. You didn't agree with his word. You aborted your own prayer when you did that. God said if you prayed his will or his word, he heard you. You don't have to wonder about that. When are we as Christians going to start believing the word instead of trying to reason it out? Either you didn't pray the will of God, you prayed the problem, not the answer. You were inaccurate on what you prayed. You didn't believe it when you prayed. Or after you prayed it and meant it, you walked away and started agreeing with the problem again. You aborted your prayer. When are we going to start believing the word? God expects us to. That's what he gave us this manual of life for. He gave us his word so we can look at it, scripture and verse and word, and find out what he said, and then pray that. Our job is to agree with it. Our job is to receive it, to declare it, to make it our own. And then when we do that, we guard it. We keep it. That's why I start with this particular verse of Scripture, because it anchors my thoughts. I can always go back to here when Mr. Doubt tries to come in, and he will, because in order to abort that prayer, Satan has to move you away from that. He has to move you away from the Word, or that Word's coming to pass. He can't stop the Word. He tries to stop you. And if he can get Mr. Doubt working, he can stop you. Somewhere along the line, you'll start wondering why it's not working. It is working. This is a verse that you can come right back to. And you can use the Scripture you're standing on and this Scripture here and say, like Jesus did, it is written. That's what this verse says. It is written. That's how Jesus defeated Satan. Don't you think we're going to have to do it the same way? If we have a hold of the living Word of God, we believe it, we've declared it, we found our Scripture, and now we're declaring it based on what He said, not what I say. That can be my anchor no matter what the circumstance of life is. I can stand on that. And what does He say? Where two or more agree is touching anything, and shall be done of them by my Father. Two or more. Well, God is one, I'm one. The Holy Spirit's one, I'm one. But how much stronger is it if you can get somebody that will agree with the Word of God that way with you? Find somebody that will be a prayer partner that will believe and will not walk off doubting. Let's finish this, verse 15. So we know if I pray His will, I can be sure with absolute certainty that He heard me. Okay, now verse 15. And if, since we positively know that He listens to us in whatever we ask, we also know with settled and absolute knowledge that we have. Have is now, right? That we have granted us as our present possessions the request made of Him. Why? Because He said it. How many of us have walked off from our prayer time wondering? The mind's going to do that. We got to get to the place where the Word of God supersedes our mind. And then it comes, then those prayers come from the heart or from the Spirit. And it's enlightening our understanding, and we can stand on that because God said it. Actually, it displeases the Holy Spirit very much when we agree with His Word, which He's asking us to do, and then step away from there and start doubting. What does James say about that? You're double-minded. Don't think you'll receive anything from God. We abort our own prayers, and we blame God for it. That's not God's fault. That's our fault. He settled it and paid in blood for it and gave us the manual proving it. When are we going to believe it? With that in mind, with what we just read in 1 John 5, 14 and 15, Paul was granted what he asked. He was granted his request in these scriptures in Colossians 1, 9 through 14. He was granted that. Why? Because he believed it. And we can tell that because he continuously prayed the same basic, you see it in all of his letters. Colossians has several places where he prayed basically the same thing. We know that he believed it. And those are the two, some of the ingredients we listed in 1 John 5, 14. We have assurance. We are sure. Paul was sure. He prayed it. He believed it. He received it. Then why don't we have it? Because the prayer he prayed is corporate. It's available. God granted it the same way God granted Jesus' prayer when he asked that we be made one. He granted that. We're one. We may not be walking it. We may not be agreeing with it. We may not be doing what's required. But as far as God is concerned, we're one. The same way with Paul's prayer. Everything Paul prayed, God granted and made it available. Anyone can have it. Anywhere, anytime, even up to those that are not existing yet. It's theirs. As far as God is concerned, it's granted. What do you have to do with a grant? You have to accept it. Same with a college grant or anything else, or an inheritance or a will. You have to receive that. You have to acknowledge it. You have to activate it. That's your job and mine. I can read this forever and not agree with it and not act on it. Was it any less mine? It's mine. But I didn't do anything with it. It was a grant. So as we go through these verses, listen to what he's praying. And we're going to use some other scriptures to confirm and to expand on what Paul's saying in each one. Colossians 1, verse 9, New King James. For this reason, we also, since the day we heard of it, heard of what? Heard of their love. That's what he's talking about. Since the day that we heard of it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask. What's an ingredient of prayer? Ask, seek, and knock. So, and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. We're going to look at two verses together here and then make a mention of them. Colossians chapter 2, verse 2, another one of his prayers. That their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, and attaining to all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Now let's read Philippians 1:9. Another letter to another church, another prayer for that church and for us. And I pray, and this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and in all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ to the glory and to the praise of God. Notice what two elements are present in both of those prayers. The element of love. The element of love is present in both for a very specific reason. If we do not walk the love walk, we will not be able to understand the knowledge or the will of God. We will be carnally or naturally fleshly minded. We must be spiritually minded in order to understand the knowledge and the will of God. The knowledge and the will of God is spiritual. This whole book is spiritual. It's not just pieces of paper on a page. I can memorize this book, have every word memorized. I can speak it out from cover to cover, exactly every word. I can be a student of the word and still not know him. Because it's spiritually discerned, not carnally discerned. And if we do not walk the love walk, we are moved from being spiritually minded, which is love, over to carnally minded, which is death. Several scriptures, including Romans 8, talk about that. There is a difference between the two. When I allow my emotions to rise up and dictate what I think and do, instead of taking those God-given emotions and placing them in obedience to the Holy Spirit and the Word of God, instead of doing that, I let those emotions govern me. I will not know the will of God. I cannot hear him because I'm carnally minded. I'm, what we've been talking about recently in our Bible study, we're selfish or self-centered. We cannot hear God no matter how much we pray. No matter what we do, we'll not be able to hear him. Because we're carnally minded, and that's death. Our love walk is extremely vital in understanding the knowledge of God and the will of God. Most people would say, I just would like to know what the will of God is here in this. Well, number one, have you searched Scripture? Number two, where's your love walk at? Just think of it. Allow the Holy Spirit to point out where you're in your love walk. You already know. You may not want to admit it, but you already know. You know where you're thinking of self. You know where you're, where you got something against somebody. You may have covered it up all your life and then successfully covered it up where you don't even think about it anymore, but it's still there. You haven't done anything about it. That's hindering your love walk. It's aborting your prayers. It's putting you in a position that you can't hear, even though you might know some things. So it's vital. If you do not walk in love, you'll not understand the will of God. You'll not understand. You'll not be able to increase in the knowledge of God. The first place you go, if you want to know him, that's what Paul was crying out in Philippians, that I may know him. That's what he was asking for. Not only was he praying for the Philippians and the Colossians and the church today and other churches and Ephesians and all, for them, but he was praying this for himself, that he wanted to know God. And that's what he's talking about when he says, I want to increase in knowledge. You never are going to get filled to the place where you're not going to be able to expand and grow more. God will always increase your knowledge of him. That's what he wants. He desires it so much that people have died to get this book to us. He made it a covenant. I'll put life before you and death choose life. This is a book of life. It's a book of covenant. But it's up to me to activate it. Romans 12:2, not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Notice your mind has to be transformed or renewed. How does your mind, in other words, your mental carnal nature has to be brought into subjection to the Spirit, into subjection to the Word. The Word has to be dominant in your life. It has to be foremost in first place. To the degree that it is, that's the degree of knowledge and love that you'll walk in. That's the limit that your faith has. That's the limit to your success. So we have to place God's Word where it's supposed to be. We are not to be conformed to this world. Most of us are. We don't want to admit it. We can even call ourselves Word Christians and faith Christians. But if we actually examine ourselves and allow the Holy Spirit to do it, he'll point out where we're conformed to this world. And we shouldn't be. We need to have the continuous process of correcting ourselves in our daily walk. Correcting ourselves with the Word, with faith, and with our love walk. Love walk priority one. Then the Word falls into place. Then we can hear. Then we can grow in knowledge. Everything's connected to that. Let's take a look at Colossians chapter 1, verse 10, the second verse in this. That you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. He talked about the knowledge of God again. Let's compare that verse, and that's the New King James. Let's compare the Amplified version of that. I started to just use the Amplified, but there's good in both verses here. Well, it's always good. But it's important that we understand, because it's going to amplify what it just said. Colossians 1:10, Amplified Classic, that you may walk, live, and conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him and desiring to please him in all things, bearing fruit in every good work and steadily growing and increasing in and by the knowledge of God, with fuller, deeper, clearer insight, acceptance, and recognition. That's the desire of Paul's heart. Notice fully pleasing him and desiring to please him. Why did it put it that way? As an adjuster, you ask questions. I asked questions for many years as an adjuster. When you stop asking questions is when you fail. So when it says, when it puts two words in there instead of one, it says fully pleasing to him and desiring to please him. Why would it say it that way? You know, if you're a slave, you can be you can be pleasing to your master by doing what he tells you to do, or an employee, or whatever. You can be pleasing to the boss, but hate to do it, and not want to do it. So to be pleasing to the Lord, I need to desire to please him. Otherwise, it's slavery. It's not love. See, he doesn't want me to do just to do the do's and don't do the don'ts. He wants to have my heart. He wants my heart to be lined up with his. He wants me to be pleasing in what I do by obeying what he says, but to do it because I love him. And there's a big difference in the two. And that's the limit, again, that you have in your prayer life or in successfully coming to know him. You cannot know him just by doing what he says. You know him by desiring to know him and setting your love upon him. Your motive and attitude is going to be totally different. If you're doing it just do's and don'ts, you're eventually going to stop. There's so many Christians that will get born again genuinely. They will start in church, especially young ones. They'll come up in church, and then they leave. And that bothered me so much. I had certain members of my family were there. And I thought, what's the difference? They were looking at people. They were doing the do's and don'ts, but they were not focusing on him. And that's the difference, because we can mechanically be a good Christian and never know him. We can even be genuinely born again, but not set our love upon him. Not desiring to do what he wants us to do. We just do it. If that's the case, somewhere along the line, we're going to burn out. We're going to quit. Until we get to the place where we set our love upon him and do it because we love him. Then he can open those windows of heaven and pour his spirit out in and through us. And we can walk the love walk because we desire to. And that's when we'll start knowing him and knowing his will. So I'm not going to take any more time with that, but there's a big difference in the two here. And the Amplified brings out the fullness of what Paul is saying and desiring here. Colossians chapter 2, verse 6, Amplified Classic here. As you have therefore received Christ, even Jesus the Lord, so walk, regulate your lives, and conduct yourselves in union with and conformity to him. Have the roots of your being firmly and deeply planted in him, fixed and founded in him, being continually built up in him, becoming increasingly more confirmed and established in your faith, just as you were taught, and abounding and overflowing in it with thanksgiving. Thanksgiving is always involved in anything you do with God. Even in Christ Jesus, so walk, regulate your lives. That's what it's talking about when it's talking about walking worthy of the Lord. God has granted us to walk worthy of him. No, there wasn't anyone worthy, but he made us worthy. You're going to see that again further on. He made me worthy. It's the blood of Jesus that made me worthy. When I received him as Lord and Savior in my life, and he filled me with his presence by the Spirit coming in, I was made worthy. I'm in him. Now I got to walk that way. 1 John 3:22. And whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. Again, we like that first part. Whatever we ask, we receive of him. It's a condition. If you don't walk worthy of him, if you don't obey his commandments, what is his commandments? Love. That's the commandment. That's the commandment. All the other commandments flow from there. So he tells us to walk in love and do those and do those things that are pleasing to him in his sight. Again, it doesn't mean that I do it mechanically. I do it because I love him. That's when it's pleasing in his sight. What happens then? I can ask whatever I will and I'll receive it. That goes right along with our first verse there in 1 John 5:14-15. If I'm doing what's pleasing to him, then his word, which is absolute truth, I will receive what I ask. If it's not working, what do I do then? A checkup on my love walk. Something's out of order somewhere. Or it's still in process. Don't hurry the process. Let the process fulfill itself. You can't, if the Holy Spirit doesn't point out a place you're falling short, don't believe you're falling short. It's in process because the word says so. Ephesians 5:1, New King James. Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children. That's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to be imitators of God and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us in offering a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. Let's look at the third verse here, Colossians 1:11, in this prayer. New King James, strengthen with all might according to his glorious power for all patience and long-suffering with joy. There's three fruits named there. Patience, long-suffering, and joy. Fruits of the Spirit. Ephesians 3:16. Amplified Classic. May he grant you out of the rich treasury of his glory to be strengthened and reinforced with mighty power. Where? In the inner man. By the Holy Spirit himself indwelling your innermost being and personality. Almost everything God does comes from the inside with the Christian because of the Holy Spirit. He placed himself in us. The wisdom we have comes from inside. Revelation comes from inside. Healing comes from inside. All of these things come from inside by the Spirit. And that's where our strength comes from. When we're failing and we're falling short, sometimes we ask God for strength way out there. Oh God, please come and strengthen me. And we do it innocently. We're still seeking the Lord. But the strength comes from inside by the Spirit. The more we walk in love, the more word we receive, believe, and walk in, the stronger our spirit is, the stronger we are. It even to the point that it affects our body. So, Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That strength comes from inside. Do you believe that verse? If we do, then why are we constantly talking about, I can't do that? I can't do this. I failed last time. I can't do that. Yeah, you can. You're just not doing it. You're not walking in love. You're not taking the word and allowing it to give you the strength that you need so you can do that. You're looking to yourself. And in your own natural ability, no, you can't do that. But that's not your limit. Don't limit yourself with your limit. Limit yourself with the unlimited God. Let the Holy Spirit be your strength. That's what he wants to do. Ephesians 6:10. In conclusion, be strong in the Lord. Be empowered through your union with him. Draw your strength from him, that strength which his boundless might provides. You know, we need to look at this like a guy that, I'm telling my age again, but in the back of our house, when I was a kid, way out in the back part of our house, we had a hand-dug well. Had a very high water table there, a little town called Lithium. There was a running spring there and all of that. But ours is only about 12 to 14 feet deep. It wasn't very deep where the water was. So we had to get good. We didn't have water in the house. So part of my job was to walk out and get the water. So you have this long rope on a bucket. And you drop that bucket, but you have to flip it as it goes down so it turns upside down and gets the water and you can draw it up. If you don't flip it, it sits down there and floats. So you had to get real good at flipping that bucket. And that's what that reminds me of. It was a long time before we got a crank pump. And then finally, after years, we got water in the house, but it was a small cistern. So we got good, my brother and I, got good at flipping that bucket as it went down. It was always water there because it's a very high water table right there and the ground level was low. But I think of that every time I read that scripture that says, draw your strength from him. That's what we're doing. We're drawing our strength from our inner man, from the well of our heart. We're receiving what he's giving us. But I got to learn to flip my bucket when I'm doing that. There's a method to it. So we draw our strength from him, that strength which his boundless might supply. See, I'm not building the strength. I'm receiving the strength. And it comes from inside the well of the Spirit that brings life to each of us that are born again. If you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, the Holy Spirit's there, that's where you should draw your strength from. Not from man and not from your mind. Again, the more word you receive, the stronger your spirit is, the higher your spiritual water level is. And that's going to be your limit. I can't remember of a time when that well went dry. Everybody else could mow lawn, but we couldn't because water was standing on the lawn. And that's another story. But anyways, we need to draw our strength from him, that strength which his boundless might applies. Let's look at the next verse, Colossians 1:12. Giving thanks to the Father, here it is, who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance unto the saints in light. None worthy, no, not one. He said he qualified us. None righteous, no, not one. But he made us righteous. That's what the blood is all about. I can never become righteous. I don't care how hard I work at it. I don't care how long I take, how old I get, how many lifetimes I have, which I only got one. I can't make myself righteous. But he did. That's what the blood of Jesus is all about. He made me righteous. He qualified me. And if you're born again, you are qualified. Whatever God has you to do, whatever it is, you're not limited to your own mental ability, to your own thoughts, to your family, to your geographical position. None of those are limits in the Spirit. There are things that God can work with and raise you up above that. But again, you've got to draw on his strength. That's what Paul's talking about here in this prayer. So, Colossians or 2 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul's talking about the same thing here. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 5, I'm using the Amplified Classic here. Not that we are fit, qualified, and sufficient in our ability of ourselves to form personal judgments or to claim or count anything as coming from us, but our power and ability and sufficiency are from God. It is he who has qualified us, making us to be fit and worthy and sufficient as ministers and dispensers of a new covenant of salvation through Christ, not ministers of the letter of legally written code, but of the Spirit, for the code of the law kills, but the Holy Spirit makes alive. Isn't that awesome? I don't care who you are. You cannot, maybe you can't read or write, but he still qualified you and made you able to minister. Ephesians 1:17. Again, another prayer of Paul. For I always pray to God, to the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, that he may grant you a spirit of wisdom and revelation of insight into the mysteries and secrets in the deep and intimate knowledge of him, by having the eyes of your heart flooded with light, so that you can know and understand the hope to which he has called you, and how rich is his glorious inheritance in the saints, his set-apart ones, and so that you can know and understand what is the immeasurable and unlimited and the surpassing greatness of his power in and for us who believe, as demonstrated in the working of his mighty power. Colossians chapter 3, verse 17. And whatever you do, and word or deed. Do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Man, he has supplied the might. He supplied the power. There's nothing he needs but me. He needs me to get in agreement with him and to set my love upon him, to walk the love walk, to believe the word. When are we going to do that? I mean, every time I ask you that question, who's in front of me? I am. I'm asking myself that same question. Now the next one, we've got a few more verses here to go through. Colossians 1:13. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of his dear son. Notice it's past tense. Well, I don't feel very conveyed. You are. If you're born again, you've moved from death to life. You've moved from hell to heaven. You've moved already into your eternal citizenship with God in heaven. You already have that citizenship. You're not going to have to earn it. You already did. Jesus earned it for you, and you receive what he did. We have redemption. We have reconciliation. He has delivered us. These are past tense terms. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 13. But now, that's always one of my favorite two words there, but and now. There are some of my favorite words. But is means instead of that, this happened. Now means now. I'm not going to have to wait for it. It's right now. It was now 2,000 years ago or more when Paul wrote that, and it's still now today. Now is only now, but now in Christ Jesus. You who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Jesus. There's no other way to get near to God, to come near and to understand him, but by the blood of Jesus. You have to be born again. There is no other way. I don't care how many books you read. I don't care how many Eastern or other kind of religions you participate in. Every one of them meets at the cross. Everyone will bow their knee. Everyone will know that Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord, whether I believe it or not. Doesn't change his position. He is Lord. No matter what religion I'm in, none at all, he's still Lord. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4. But God, so rich is he in his mercy. This is Amplified Classic. Because of and in order to satisfy the great and wonderful and intense love with which he loved us. Even when we were dead, slain by our own shortcomings and trespasses, he made us alive, together in fellowship and in union with Christ. He gave us the very life of Christ himself, the same new life with which he quickened him. For it is by grace, his favor and mercy, which you did not deserve, that you are saved, delivered from judgment, and made partakers of Christ's salvation. You have been moved from darkness into light. Why don't we walk that way? Now the last verse, Colossians 1:14. In whom we have, another past tense, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. Ephesians again, chapter 1, verse 7. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound towards us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known. Don't you like that? Having made known. We think we cannot understand the mysteries of God. Well, he's made them known to us. We just got to go where he made them available. Having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure which he purposed in himself. So what is his purpose? What I'm about to read. that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in him. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. That is what he's been doing from the beginning. From the fall, he has been making known. He's been working this mystery out. He's been bringing all things together in Christ, everything. And when the world burns up with fire, what's going to happen? It's going to be absorbed into heaven, into eternity. There'll be no more time. Then after everything has been submitted to Jesus, and he's going to present it himself and all creation to the Father. That's what the Word says. Where's hell? It's in its own little box over here, never to be opened again. That's where Satan will be. Everything else will be in eternity. There'll be no more time. That's what God's doing. He's not doing anything else. He's not interested. He's not focusing on anything else. He's bringing his man back full circle into relationship with him in fullness. That's what Paul prayed there. He's bringing man as a species. From the time it started immediately when Satan, when Adam fell, it started immediately there when he told Satan, there's one coming that's going to bruise your head. You're going to be under his heel. You're going to bruise his heel, but he's going to break your head. That's when it started. The plan started, and the Word says Jesus was crucified from the foundation of the world. The plan was already there. God already made provision because God sees the beginning from the end and the end from the beginning. He sees it. He knows it. It's not a surprise to him. And that's so awesome when you think about it. He's not doing anything else. Everything that God is doing is bringing man back full circle into oneness with him. That's why Jesus prayed, John 17, while he was a man. It was declared. Jesus declared it. He prayed it. The Father granted it. And he's going to continue. We're a part of that. And that's what Paul is praying when he prays that we come into the full knowledge of him, of his will. That is his will. What we're going to do now to close, we're going to pray Colossians 1, 9 through 14. I'm going to pray it, and you agree with me. Now, I make the prayer personal. I confess it word for word, but I like to take the Word of God and lay claim to it. And I do it personally. It's a personal thing. What I want us to do is pray for ourselves, each other, as we pray this, and pray for the church. For the church worldwide, and the church yet to come. And it's all included here. You'll understand it as I pray. It's the way I pray it. I pray, Heavenly Father, according to Colossians 1, 9-14, that we may be filled with the knowledge of your will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that we may walk worthy of you, Lord, fully pleasing to you, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of you, Father, strengthened with all might according to your glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to you, Father, who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. You have delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of your Son, Jesus, the Son of your love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in Jesus' name, amen. Pray that prayer for us. Pray for the church. Pray for each other. Get this Word deep inside you. Let it become part of you that when you think about praying for someone, this is what the focus of your prayer is. Because it covers every area of life. If you come into the fullness of the knowledge of God and of his will, you'll understand him and his ways. And that's the answer to every problem people have. whether it's a loss of a loved one, whether it's a job, whether it's family issues or marriage issues, no matter what it is, it's found in the Word of God. It's found in these prayers like this one. If you come into the knowledge of His will, then you come into the knowledge of who you are. And you come into the knowledge of the answer for what you're seeking. So I highly encourage you, when you pray, pray the Word, not the problem. You can talk all day the problem and never get an answer. But you can pray the Word and get an answer. Guaranteed. Father, we thank You for this time today together. We thank You for the Word that You brought forth to us. We receive it, Lord, and we know that it's a lot to absorb, and we just ask You, Lord, by Your Spirit, to enlighten our understanding and teach us as we go through our today and the future to come, especially when we come into issues and problems where we need this revelation. Thank You, Holy Spirit. You'll bring to remembrance those things which You've taught us. You'll quicken our understanding, but we have to seek it. So, Father, we set our love upon You today. And we ask You, Lord, to enlighten our understanding in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank You, Lord.